This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we plow along in Proverbs 4, 5, and 6, covering the light of dawn, keep your heart with all vigilance, the danger of the forbidden woman, rejoice in the wife of your youth, and go to the ant. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
This is the day which the Lord has made. From the rising of the sun to its setting. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Sanctify us in your truth. From the rising of the sun to its setting. Reading from Matthew chapter 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. You shall have
no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not
Small Catechism, page 321. What is the fourth commandment?
Honor your father and your mother.
What does this mean?
You should fear and love God so that you do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them.
What is the fifth commandment? What does this mean?
You should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need.
What is the sixth commandment?
You shall not commit adultery.
What does this mean?
You should fear and love God so that we be sexually pure and decent life in what you say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other.
Grace, peace, and mercy to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when the Pharisee, who was an expert of the law, asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" he must have been totally surprised and overwhelmed by the answer he received. For as we know, in the Old Testament, there are 614 specific laws to be followed. And now Jesus Christ condenses all of them in two. How could he do that, and by what authority? Of course, as a Son of God, he is the ultimate authority. And through his suffering, death, and resurrection, he has fulfilled all Old Testament requirements. But what about the Ten Commandments because they stand out as something special, more apodictic, uncompromising in relation to all the other casuistic laws, as we call them. Yes, they too were given specifically to Moses and the Israelites. But because they beautifully explain the two laws of love to God and to the neighbor, we honor them also. Commandment 1-3 deals with our love to God, and commandment 4-10 deals with our love to the neighbor. But we approach the Ten Commandments from the New Testament and from natural law. Since there is an agreement now amongst all three, the Ten Commandments become of value to us as well. Hear, for example, how Luther says it about the Ten Commandments, and I have three quotes for you. First, he says, "Thus I keep the commandments which Moses has given, not because Moses gave the commandment, but because they are implanted in me by nature, and Moses agrees exactly with nature." Or the second quote, "We will regard Moses as a teacher, but we will not regard him as a lawgiver unless he agrees with both the New Testament and the natural law." And finally, "Why does one then keep and teach the Ten Commandments?" he asks. Answer, "Because the natural laws were never so orderly and well written as by Moses. Therefore, it is reasonable to follow the example of Moses." So now that we have established the usefulness of the Ten Commandments, what can we learn from the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth? In all three cases, the New Testament has a lots to say about them. On the fourth commandment in Ephesians 5 and 6, the relationship of the family is discussed, the relationship between father and wife and children, and how subordination and love play an important role. On the fifth, which speaks against murder, we have in Matthew 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, which really goes far deeper than literally taking someone's life, for already being angry and scorning your brother is murder. And the sixth, that speaks against adultery, it too is spoken of in the Sermon on the Mount, being deepened again in that already looking at a woman lustfully is breaking it. In other words, the Lord and Luther here in his explanation of each commandment wants to show that no human being can keep the commandments and their demands. But all three commandments, the fourth, fifth, and the sixth, have something in common. They are there for us and our neighbor's protection. They uphold our neighbor's authority over us where applicable. They protect our neighbor's life from pre-birth to the end of life. And they protect our relationship with our spouse and our marriage with one another. In the end, keeping the commandments is a good thing. It allows life to proceed orderly and promotes a peaceful and God-pleasing life. Thus, the fourth commandment calls for the acts of honoring and obeying authority. Authority is a necessary part of our life because we need others who help and direct us in our lives so that it can flourish. And that authority goes in the first instance to the parents, since God has given them children. But parents are not merely to be loved, they are also to be honored for who they are. For as sinful beings, we know well that parents are not always the ideal parents. Love may go away, but honor must stay. And even when conflict arises between children and their parents, the fourth commandment remains in force. But parental authority can also be expanded to include godparents, teachers, instructors, police, governors, and rulers. All of them assume responsibility for raising our children and youth. Of course, God himself demands the ultimate and highest authority. And so we must always be very mindful of how we deal with authorities under him, not disrespecting him and doing something on behalf of the lesser authority that would anger God and endanger our relationship with him. I certainly here don't have the last say on this, but I would suggest that if earthly authorities abuse their powers that they have received with their vocation, then we must be mindful always of what particular abuse they are requiring of us, and recognize that God's will must have the last say. As we hear in Acts 5, verse 29, we shall obey God more than men. The Bible knows of the highest obedience, which qualifies and corrects all our obedience to any authority below God. But when we withstand abuse, it may happen that our objection is ignored, rejected, yes, even punished, so that we must accept on our part to endure and to suffer. The fifth commandment upholds human life as a gift from God, and it too needs protection. God wants us to rejoice over life and affirm it. Should someone be unhappy about life, we must encourage him to appreciate it once again. If someone is terminally ill or suffers a lot, we should not allow him or her to take their lives into their own hands and end it. We should never interfere with God's plan and what he has in store for our own lives. People who are mentally handicapped and physically ill will always need our lifelong support. Because God created life and sustained it, every life on earth must be protected with no exception, and especially with no degrees of worthiness. The church must always stand in for life, even if it means going against the prevailing cultural trends or laws of the state. And in such cases, the church must invoke the state of confession, during which she must stand firm on scriptural grounds and proclaim God's will loud and clear. Finally, the sixth commandment, which protects marriage. Marriage is two people wanting to live together because they love each other and because they have taken the vow of loyalty to each other and want to share each other's company. This marriage is designed to be between one man and one woman, and God wants it to happen so that life can be brought back here on earth. Thus, God places marriage under his special protection. And all those who live before and outside of marriage must lead a pure and decent life in anticipation of one day maybe also getting married. God has placed within us humans a sense of fear and shame that is deep down in us, even if we are reluctant to admit it, so that when we do something wrong, we know that this sin can destroy a relationship that God has put together. So, dear friends, in summary, we could say God protects those in authority. He protects human life because he created and sustains it, and he protects marriage for bringing life into this world. Each commandment has tremendous influence and value in shaping our lives together with one another. And so now we daily ask God that he may keep us in them. Because of his Son, Jesus Christ, we are born anew with a new heart and a new mind. And so, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we are emboldened to keep them and to promote them to other people as a means to establish good order and a prosperous life. This we pray for ourselves and for all. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the gift of divine peace and of pardon, with all our heart and with all our mind, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the holy Christian Church, here and scattered throughout the world, and for the proclamation of the gospel and the calling of all to faith, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this nation, for our cities and communities, and for the common welfare of us all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For seasonable weather and for the fruitfulness of the earth, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who labor, for those whose work is difficult or dangerous, and for all who travel, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all those in need, for the hungry and homeless, for the widowed and orphaned, and for all those in prison, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the sick and dying, and for all those who care for them, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Finally, for these and for all our needs of body and soul, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
O God, you are the strength of all who trust in you, and without your aid we can do no good thing. Grant us the help of your grace, that we may please you in both will and deed. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and take them to heart, that by the patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
I thank you. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve us.